better. If you'll look across the page in your Bible, notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul says, "For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me." And then in the first verse of the third chapter, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." But folks, this is not the first time that this concept has been communicated to the people of God in the Word of God. There are passages in the Old Testament, like Psalm 32 and verse 11, when the psalmist writes, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Or Psalm 68, verses 3 and 4, when the psalmist says, "But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him." And there are other passages in the New Testament. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 that they needed to be rejoicing in hope. They needed to be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And in one of Paul's earliest letters, he told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, "Rejoice always." So folks, this is not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not just a piece of good advice. This is an imperative. This is something that Christ expects Christians to do. And that means that rejoicing is not an optional thing. And furthermore, the Apostle Paul uses a present tense imperative here. And so the idea is, keep on rejoicing. In fact, we could translate this verse like this: keep on rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I will say, keep on rejoicing. May I remind you in the second place that this is a command that the Apostle Paul obeyed himself. He wasn't telling the saints in Philippi to do something that he wasn't doing. And if you look over in your Bibles to the second chapter, notice once again verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." And that tells me that this is a command that the Philippians could obey, and therefore it's a command that we can obey today. In fact, it's a command that we must obey. But folks, it's a command that we need to understand. We need to understand what this command means and what it doesn't mean. The lexicographers tell us that the word that Paul uses here means to be in a state of happiness and well-being. But I would suggest to you that that definition may be somewhat misleading. Because, folks, this command doesn't mean that we must deny or ignore the harsh realities of life. The fact of the matter is, Because of sin, we live on a cursed earth. The earth is not what God originally created it to be. It's not what God intended for it to be. And that's just one of the facts of life that we need to recognize and understand. When Paul says rejoice, that doesn't mean that we must always be happy with some kind of fake plastic grin painted on our face. You see, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness depends upon our happenstances. Happiness depends on what happens outside of us. Joy is dependent upon who we are and what we are. When Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, he does not mean that we can never feel sadness or sorrow. Just recently, I talked with you about why Lazarus died. And in that sermon, I pointed out that when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, John tells us that he groaned in his spirit and he wept. He wept even though he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 9 that when the beloved sister Dorcas died, her friends and brethren gathered around and they were weeping and mourning her death. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And that is not antithetical to what Paul is instructing us to do here. There were times when Paul experienced great sadness and sorrow in his life. When he met with the Ephesian elders in the port city of Miletus to basically bid them farewell, he didn't think he would ever see them again. He told those men, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." And just a few verses later, he reminds those men that he did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. In fact, Paul wrote some of his letters with tears. He told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears." In fact, he has said much the same thing in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. And so when Paul tells us, when he commands us to rejoice in the Lord always, that doesn't mean that we should never be concerned or troubled about anything that might be going on in our life. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, that he felt deep concern for all the churches. May I remind you that earlier in this letter, Paul's co-worker, Epaphroditus, got sick and he almost died. And when the Philippians heard about that, they were distressed. And when Epaphroditus heard that they were distressed, he was distressed. When Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, that does not mean that we must live our lives as Christians on some kind of constant emotional high. There will be some mountaintop experiences as we serve the Lord, but may I suggest to you that those are rather rare. We're not going to live our lives as Christians on cloud nine all the time, because what goes up must come down. We'll have to spend some time in the valleys as well as on the mountaintops. And so I know that when Paul says rejoice in the Lord, he doesn't mean any of the things that I've just been talking with you about. I know that because of how Paul lived his own life. You see, there were times when Paul experienced both sorrow and joy at the same time. He told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, and he's speaking of himself as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That's a paradox. I remember years ago, Brother John Clark said a paradox is truth standing on its head to get attention. But this does mean that joy is a mental attitude, not just an emotion. The very fact that Paul commands rejoicing is an indication that there's more to it than just a feeling or an emotion. Joy is a choice that we can and we must make. And Paul goes on to say that we need to be rejoicing in the Lord. Now, people rejoice in all kinds of things, don't they? In fact, the wise man tells us in Proverbs chapter 2 that there are some folks who are rejoicing in doing evil. And he says they delight in the perversity of the wicked. There's folks like that. That's certainly not what Paul's talking about here. Most people rejoice in a number of legitimate things. They rejoice in their family, their friends. They may rejoice in their job, their recreational pursuits, the accomplishments that they've made in life. They may rejoice in living the good life. And there's not anything necessarily wrong with any of that. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon repeatedly gives us that kind of advice, to enjoy our lives. He says in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 and 13, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. God wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to enjoy the blessings that He's given you, but He wants you to keep all of that in proper perspective. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 8, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. There's going to be some days of darkness in our lives. You've experienced that, haven't you? Solomon went on to say, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. And then he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. He's saying, enjoy your life. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And so there's nothing wrong with enjoying and rejoicing in our family, our friends, in the blessings that God showers upon us. But that's not what Paul's talking about in this passage. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in all of those other things cannot be the ultimate source of our joy, because all of those things can be taken away from us at most any time. And there's going to come a day when we're going to leave all of those things behind. And if we live long enough, life's going to get tough for most of us. The old Hollywood actress Betty Davis was right when she said, old age ain't for sissies. Did I hear an amen out there? Rejoicing in our family and our friends and the blessings that God gives us to enjoy in this life cannot be the ultimate source of our joy, because those things can be taken away from us. We're going to leave them all behind. And if we live long enough, life's probably not going to be that easy. The kind of joy that Paul commands here is not something that depends upon the changing circumstances of our life, but on the one who does not change. You see, rejoicing in the Lord is the key to lasting joy. And rejoicing in the Lord means rejoicing in our relationship with Jesus and all of the things that go along with that. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the first chapter. And let me remind you of a passage of Scripture that you're very familiar with. In the third verse, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then in the next several verses, Paul enumerates what some of those blessings are. And I'm not going to do anything other than just quickly mention those things. But folks, these are the blessings that Christians enjoy in the Lord. Our election, our adoption into the family of God, our acceptance by God, our redemption, our forgiveness, the revelation of God's Word, our inheritance, our sealing by the Holy Spirit, all of those are blessings that Paul mentions in this conduct, in this context. And there's other blessings that are mentioned in many other New Testament verses as well. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, he's saying, rejoice in your relationship with Christ and in the blessings that you have in Him. You see, those are blessings that cannot be taken away from you. Now, you can forfeit them. But no one can take these blessings away from you if you remain in the Lord. And then there's that word, always. Rejoice in the Lord always. from a human perspective, I think that is a remarkable command when you consider Paul's life. When you consider the fact that Paul had persecuted the church before he became a Christian, going into the homes of brethren and dragging them out and throwing them in prison and signing his name to their death warrant, as it were. You see, Paul had his share of mistakes. Paul had his share of sins, grievous sins. But he didn't let that keep him from rejoicing in the Lord. We noted back in chapter 3 that Paul enumerates a number of things that he gave up when he decided to follow Jesus. All of the advantages that he enjoyed as the up-and-coming Jewish rabbi, the one trained at the feet of Gamaliel, Paul had to give all of those things up. And then may I remind you that Paul experienced great hardship in his life after he decided to follow Jesus. And Paul talks about his hardships in several passages, but perhaps the one that we are the most familiar with is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul writes, beginning in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." And then he says, there's the anxiety I feel for all the churches. And Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that remarkable? If we had experienced half of the things that Paul experienced, or maybe I should say if we had experienced a fraction of those things, would we come to the conclusion, enough of this, it ain't worth it? But Paul didn't let any of those things keep him from rejoicing in the Lord. Though he never forgot about his sins, his persecution of the church, he didn't wallow in regret about that. Instead, he used that to motivate him to greater service in the Lord. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, when he writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul didn't longingly look back at all of the things he gave up when he decided to follow Jesus. Instead, he looked forward to the things that he would gain in Christ. And he didn't become discouraged and despondent because he wasn't yet all that he wanted to be. Instead, he said, I press on. This command is a remarkable command when we consider the Philippian circumstances. You see, they had their share of adversaries. Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. He's saying, don't be terrified by your adversaries. You know what that means, Joan? That means they had adversaries. Keep reading in verse 29 and 30. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Not only did they have their share of adversaries, they had their share of sufferings as well. And last week we talked about the internal discord between Euodia and Syntyche as Paul tells those women, work things out. In chapter 3 and verse 2, he warns them of false teachers. So you see, the church in Philippians had their share of difficulties. And folks, all this means that we, you and me, we can rejoice in the Lord too. If Paul could do that, if the Philippians could do that, despite their difficult circumstances, then we can do that as well. We can rejoice in the Lord if we've made serious mistakes in our past, if we have been guilty of terrible, grievous sins. We can still rejoice in the Lord. If we had to give up a lot when we made the decision to follow Jesus. I know Christians who were estranged from their family when they decided to follow Jesus. If we're experiencing hardships and difficulties as Christians, if we have adversaries at school, on the job, in our neighborhood, we can rejoice in the Lord. If there's internal discord in this congregation, I'm not aware of it, but sometimes that happens, but we can still rejoice in the Lord. And when we have to deal with false teachers, we can rejoice in the Lord. Well, how did Paul do it? Well, I can just mention a few things quickly. If you look back to chapter 1, Paul tells us in verse 3 and 4 that he rejoiced in his pleasant memories of the saints in Philippi. And in verse 12 and verse 13, Paul rejoiced in his opportunities to preach the gospel where he might not otherwise have been able to preach it right there among Caesar's household. You see, Paul had opportunities in prison to preach that he might not have had otherwise. And he rejoiced in that. He rejoiced in the increased boldness of his brethren in Rome, in their sharing of the gospel. He rejoiced that Christ was being preached even by some who had impure motives. Chapter 2 and verse chapter 4, verse 1 says that he rejoiced in the Philippians themselves. So how can we rejoice in the Lord always? By imitating Paul's example. By focusing on our relationship with the Lord and the work of the Lord and the people of the Lord and the rewards that the Lord has in store for the faithful. Thank you.